1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We're going to be looking today at the doctrine of assurance, and this teaching will encourage us to be strong in the living hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter, when we receive a letter, we want to know, is it written to us? So who is this talking to, this scripture that we've just read? I've written these things to you. Who are the you? Who are the ones to whom the apostle is writing? And he's writing to them that believe. And so he's writing to all believers. Know that this is addressed to us. Therefore, we can claim the promises. The scripture that we are looking at is written to those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why was this written? It was written, and we are going to see many reasons, but it was written that we may know and be confirmed in the truth and continue to believe in the truth and continue to grow in the truth. Assurance begins by believing the Son of the living God. The stronger our belief in Jesus Christ, our Savior, the stronger our assurance will be. Yet there are many people who are not certain of their salvation. They don't have that assurance that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, many people, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. They go to church. They believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. They are not having a willful rejection of the Lord, but they are still unsure of their salvation. Do I have a genuine interest in the work of God? Am I one of the chosen of the Lord? Am I elect? What if I'm not chosen? Well, the mere fact that we ask ourselves these questions is evidence of spiritual life, because the unsaved man isn't cared at all about his spiritual condition. The fleshly man won't think of such things and won't even care about them. So let's look at God's word and see what we're going to learn about assurance. The number one for assurance is believing what the Word of God says. Believing what the Word of God says. Faith in the revealed Word, faith in God's Word, brings assurance. Trust the Word of God. This is the surest foundation. It's more sure than feelings. It's more sure than emotions. Spurgeon, in his classic Counsels, a wonderful work on assurance, he says, if you take pure milk, unadulterated milk, and you set it aside and let it stand, cream will rise to the top. It's only a matter of time. There will be cream. Well, if we take our faith and place our faith in the pure Word of God, the cream of assurance will come forth. The cream of holy confidence will come to the top. The witness of God's word is true, absolutely true. His word is truth and not a lie. We must believe his word with full confidence. Even if friends say to you, oh, I can see spiritual life in you, I can see that you belong to the Lord, I'm grateful to them, but I don't need that evidence. God's word tells me, he that believeth shall have everlasting life. John 3:15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So my assurance is because God's word says so. It's not by feeling. Although sometimes in His grace we do have strong feelings, we do have strong emotions, salvation doesn't depend upon those feelings. A man came to one of the preachers of yesteryear by the name of Moody, and he said to him, "Mr. Moody, I don't feel saved." And Mr. Moody asked him a question, and he said, "Was Noah saved in the ark?" "Oh yes," said the man, "Noah was saved because of the ark." What made Noah safe? Was it the ark or his feelings? The ark saved him, not his feelings. And Jesus Christ is our ark, and He is our Savior, not our feelings. Our confidence is in Him. Let's move on to another form of assurance, and that is the inward evidences of the graces of the Spirit. The Puritans taught very clearly that we should examine ourselves. And this is in line with Scripture. This is exactly what 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 says. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether you are in faith, prove your own selves. Do you not know your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are reprobates? So we must honestly ask ourselves some questions. We must ask ourselves openly and honestly, is my life different now that I'm a Christian? Before I was a Christian, I acted like this. Now that I'm a Christian, do I act differently? Has there been a change in my life? Do I struggle and war against the old nature? Or do I just let the old nature have its way in my life? Do I appreciate and value spiritual things? Do I love God's word? Do I hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do I hate sin? Do I desire to grow in Christ? You see, we may not have these things very strongly. They may not be very fully developed. But do we have these desires? And if we see these desires, we can take it as an assurance that the Lord is at work in our lives, that we are the Lord's. We must honestly examine ourselves. We will see that our tastes, our priorities have changed. We no longer want the things we used to want. We no longer desire the things we used to desire. Now our desires are different. There are new goals in our lives. There are new priorities in our lives. There's a desire to please the Lord. This is evidence that the Lord is working in our life, a desire to obey His word. There is a quote from the Puritan Thomas Brooks: "No man merits assurance by his obedience. No man earns assurance by his obedience, but God usually crowns obedience with assurance." The crowning of that obedience is assurance. God usually crowns obedience with assurance. We move on to another form of assurance, and that's the outward evidence. Do we walk in love? 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. He who does not love his brother abides in death." The test of love. Do we care for the brethren? Am I willing to show forth practical love to others? Do I have a desire to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have a desire to tell others how He saved me? It's very refreshing. Remember when you were first saved You were so moved by the Lord. You wanted everybody to know. You told everybody that you had come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evidence that something has taken place in your life. The unregenerated man, the unborn again man, will never want to tell people that he has come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a change in our hearts. Another outward evidence that I thought of this morning was the fifth commandment: honor your mother and your father. If you are a new creation in Christ, there will be love in you for your brethren, for your parents, and you will want to obey that command. God is love. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts. So if somebody has no love for the brethren, no love for their parents, absolutely no love at all in their life, we conclude that no love has been poured in. And that heart is still old and cold. It hasn't been warmed with the love of God. And the scripture says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. It's a solemn test. It's the test of love. And if we fail the test, we need not despair, because the scripture says, he who comes to the Lord, he will in no wise refuse. He will accept you if you come to him saying, Lord, I've failed, forgive me. Let me go on to the next witness of assurance, and that is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Spirit is always in harmony with the Word of God. As we think upon and meditate upon God's Word, and as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit often stirs our hearts and touches our lives, and even at times touches our emotions deeply. Think about the disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. The Lord opened the scriptures to them, and they said, did our hearts not burn within us when the Lord opened the scriptures to us? You see, when the Lord opens the scriptures, when the Holy Spirit opens the scriptures to us, it moves our heart. He moves our heart. That's in Luke 24 and verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the way, when he opened to us the scriptures? Oh, how we need that witness of the Holy Spirit opening to us the scriptures. The witness of the Holy Spirit is also in harmony with faith. A Christ-centered focus upon God's word brings persuasion and knowing. There is a strengthening that comes in the innermost being when we focus, when we have a Christ-centered focus. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 to 18, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. It's an inpouring of divine might from the Father. Just a few verses before in Ephesians, these people lacked assurance. They lacked strength. They lacked might. In fact, Paul said that they may faint not. They were ready to faint. Paul is praying for them that divine strength might be in them in the inner man. He's asking the Lord for them, for divine strength in the inner man. Now, this divine strength, what is it? It's not just a feeling. It's not just an emotion. It can be, but it's more than that. Might is poured into us when we delight ourselves in the truth, in God's word. And the Holy Spirit imparts to us spiritual understanding that we are able to comprehend. As the scripture says here, able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. So as we contemplate the scriptures, think on the scriptures, look at them, the Holy Spirit imparts might unto us, opens our understanding that we may grasp what the scripture is saying. The Holy Spirit is a never-ending fountain of understanding and assurance. But it is as we contemplate that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, as we focus upon the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit pours in that understanding. He pours it in through our mind, into our spirits, that there comes a persuasion and a knowing that cannot be shaken. And then we are filled with gratitude, because there comes this persuasion and this knowing. I know in whom I have believed. When we consider the riches of God's eternal word, when we have faith in God's word, and the Holy Spirit comes and encourages us and gives us further understanding, the witness of the Spirit revealing God's word to us, it brings that deep, deep inner persuasion. Paul, for example, had many situations in his life that could have caused him to tremble, that could have caused him to doubt, that could have caused him to almost want to give up. Yet, Paul says, "For I know in whom I have believed, and I am fully persuaded." I'm fully persuaded. How was he fully persuaded? The Holy Spirit gave him understanding. As he focused on the Word of God, the Holy Spirit gave him understanding, and he was persuaded that God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. Let's move on. Under the topic of witness of the Spirit, there is the experiences and dealings of God with us. That becomes a great assurance. That becomes a great comfort to us. And also the assurance of answered prayer. So God grants us these special foretastes of His goodness to us, His dealings with us. When I was preparing this, I was remembering my wife and I used to live in Harare in a one-bedroom apartment. And I came home from a meeting and I brought, I can't remember how many, I think two pastors with me. My wife wanted to offer them a cup of tea and a slice of bread. And we didn't have much left in the house. She went to the very last piece of bread, and she cut the very last piece of bread. She cut them very thin, and she arranged them on the plate. And we gave literally our last things that we had to eat to the pastors. And we thought to ourselves, how will we have breakfast? Now there's nothing left for breakfast. What will we do? But I remember that we prayed, or my wife prayed, and she committed it to the Lord. And it was such an assurance, and God's dealings with us and God's faithfulness with us. Early in the morning, there was a knock on the door. And we thought, we're not expecting anybody. Who can that be? And a little boy from across the road came, or across the way. And he had a loaf of bread. And he said, "My mom told me to bring you this bread." And God had been faithful, and his dealings with it was such an assurance. The Lord took care of us. The Lord answered that prayer. And his dealings with us are an assurance, such an assurance. Answered prayer is such an assurance to us that we belong to him. The true Christian will have these tokens of God's love and God's care. But now I want to go to some of the negative things that we face. And the true Christian will face petty persecutions, even by family and friends. Even family members and friends will criticize and show hostility towards you. None of us are above our Lord and our Master. If they persecuted him, they will persecute us. The Lord told them that he had received power from the Father to lay down his life and take it up again. And in a similar way, we tell our friends, we are born again, we were dead and we've been made alive in Christ and we're going to heaven. And what do our friends and some of our family members even tell us? They look at us and they tell us, something wrong with you, you are crazy, you are mad. And they make fun of it and they make little of it. When someone is born again, they shouldn't be surprised when the worldly people make fun of it. I know someone that was born again, truly born again, and they were so desiring to share it with their parents. And they told their parents, I've been born again. And their parents belittled it and made fun of it. They didn't mind when that one went to the nightclub and came home very late at night. That was no problem. But to be born again, that was a big problem. You see, the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates the truth. The world doesn't want the truth. And as they persecuted Jesus Christ, they will persecute us. They said, you are of Beelzebub, the house of Beelzebub. You are the Lord of the flies. And if they persecuted him, we should not be surprised that they will persecute us as well. They said to Jesus, you have a demon. You are insane. You are mad. Why listen to Jesus? There are people that hate the Lord that say to us the same. You are insane. You are foolish. You shouldn't follow the Lord. This should not upset the true Christian. For if the world loved us, we would have a worse problem. And the worst problem is this, that we would be one of them. For the scripture says, John 15 and verse 19, for if you were of the world would love its own. The world would love you if you were one of them. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is the lot of true Christians. The children of the Lord will be persecuted. They will face persecution. Maybe we are no longer put to death like the early disciples, but there will be ridicule, mockery, slander, misinterpretations from the unconverted. But the scripture warns us of this, not to be surprised. All who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a measure of assurance that we belong to the Lord if people make fun of our Christianity. We should not be surprised. There are certain things that the godly person will flee from. When we look back on our lives, how we used to be, the worldly pleasures that we used to love, how we used to want the approval of the children of the world, but now our goals have changed. How before the only thing we desired was money and prosperity, but now we don't longer have a covetousness in our hearts. We want the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most important in our life. And we look and we see how we have changed and we are amazed and that we no longer do those things that we used to do. Our tastes have changed and our desires have changed. This is evidence. This is assurance to us that we are the Lord's. The godly person is known by what they run after. They seek righteousness. The godly person seeks righteousness. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Flee from worldly things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Those who follow after righteousness and godliness, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God's working in their lives, they will need patience and meekness. Patience to endure and bear the rebukes of friends and the criticism of ungodly people. The scripture says you will need meekness. And in the notes that I read, it said to instruct gainsayers. What's a gainsayer? A gainsayer is a person who rejects Christ. We who follow after Christ, we will need meekness in our lives to be able to instruct those gainsayers. The one who rejects Christ, the one who wants nothing to do with Christ, the one who heaps abuse on the godly. Because we are the Lord's, they are against us. You can recognize the godly by what they stand for and what they fight for. What is important to them? What do they contend for? The scripture says in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. You can recognize the godly that they are pursuing eternal things, eternal life. And this is an assurance to us. If we are doing those things, we can say, well, I wouldn't be doing those. The carnal man doesn't pursue things of eternity. I'm running after. They are important to me. Therefore, it is an assurance that we belong to the Lord. Our choice and willingness to obey God demonstrates our trust in Him. A true Christian will stick to the truth even when it's very hard. They will always do what God's Word says, even if it involves a cost to them. The best example that I could think of was Daniel. Daniel, who loved the Lord, and he was told that he could no longer pray to his God. It was a decree of King Darius. What did Daniel do? He ignored the decree, and he got on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed, and he gave thanks before his God. He adhered to, he held fast to his belief. He fought for his belief, and it cost him. There was a price to pay. He was thrown into the lion's den, but the Lord shut the mouths of the lions. We don't need to be fearful when we decide to follow the Lord. He will shut the mouths of the lions. What a tremendous assurance this must have been to Daniel. I stood for the truth, Lord, and you shut the mouths of the lions. You are surely with us, with me. The godly person is known by his affections and his actions of love. They are always known to have a love without hypocrisy, a love that is not only in word, but a love that is in actions. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, my children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The godly person is one who acts in deed and in truth. The godly person is loyal. He's loyal to the new nature, not the old nature. He's loyal to Christ Jesus. He no longer thinks to be unfaithful to Christ Jesus, no longer desires to be unfaithful to the truth of the Word of God. If he is unfaithful, it's distressing to him. And it's an assurance that now I desire the Word of God more than anything else. I'm not in love with these other things anymore. I'm in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in love with the Word of God. I desire to obey the Word of God. He who loves God and desires His presence is another mark of a true believer. This is an assurance, for surely the sinner will not love God and will not desire His presence. There are some Christians, well, I wouldn't call them Christians. I would just call them churchgoers, hypocrites. They claim to be Christians, but they're not really. They say, I'm saved by grace alone. I can do whatever I want to do. and I'll go to heaven eventually. God is love. He will forgive me. They say things like, because I prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm going to heaven. Somebody said to Calvin, if what you say about grace is true, I can live like I like. I can live like I like. I can just do what I want to do. And Calvin said, yes, but it depends on what you like. So you can't just live what you like. The test is, what do you like? If we are the Lord's, we will want the truth. And the evidence that we are truly born again is a desire for the truth, not a desire for wickedness and sin. That's the test. If we are the Lord's and want assurance, if we want assurance that we belong to the Lord, all these evidences that we have gone through, they will provide a very clear evidence. And I'm going to close with this. It's very clear that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. But let's read something. J.C. Ryle says in his work on assurance, I would never have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends much on the manner of our living. Inconsistency with the Word of God will dim our eyes and bring clouds between you and the sun. The sun is always shining behind the clouds, but you will not be able to see its brightness or enjoy its warmth, and your soul will be gloomy and cold. It is a path of well-doing that will be the dayspring of the rising of assurance. The dayspring is the time when the sun comes up. And if you want assurance to arise in your life, begin to walk according to the Word. Begin to walk in obedience to the Word. Begin to be a doer and not a hearer only. And there will arise in your heart an assurance, I am the Lord's. It's very precious to have assurance. May all of us have this assurance that indeed we are the Lord's. And if you don't have assurance, or you don't know you are the Lord's and you fail all these tests, come to the Lord, come to Him, bow your heart before Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and receive Him, and He will save your soul. Call upon Him for salvation and He will hear you and He will save you. Amen.